All right. Well, we've got some new people here, and there's been some questions. So I think I want to address a couple, give you some definitions of some things that Light of the World agrees on. And then I want to talk a little bit about the outline of what I'm going to share with the lessons that we're going to bring forth. But it's amazing how, it's not amazing, but it's great to hear, especially the introductions on how they're lining up, because it's lining up. And what Tony had shared at the beginning of his lesson just a couple hours ago is exactly what I'm going to be talking about. And of course, in a different avenue, which is good, because we need to keep hearing it over and over. Right? If you could just hear it once and get it, then we'd all be there already. And we're not, you know. So so some definitions. We believe Jesus is now the Christ, who is the living spirit within each one of you. Right now. That's what we believe. We don't believe in the man anymore. We don't worship Jesus the carpenter, because he had to die. He had to die. It wasn't an option. He had to die. He said, I have to go away. And there was a reason for that. Because the life-giving Spirit then came at Pentecost, and since then, everyone has had that life-giving Spirit. Okay, so it's already there. It just needs to awaken to righteousness. That's all. So that's the definition of Jesus, is he's now the Christ, and he's a life-giving Spirit. His Father, which I'm going to say today, we all still struggle with this definition. Not the initial definition, because even our ego likes it. But the Father, the first thing Jesus said about the Father in 5:24 is that he judges no man. Full stop. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. And it means that a lot of things have to be undone. So that's what we that's what we have to do. That undoing, it's like peeling off the layers of the onion skin, are attached to direct nerves to the ego. Okay? And the first thing the ego says is you don't have an ego. He tells you you don't have one. You don't have an ego. So that's the definition of the Father. And as Tony said this morning, which, and I was shocked, and I say this, you know, it sounds a little goofy, but when I first started listening to this man, I was listening to Law of Attraction, and I still get the same sensation today when I listen to that message. But I mean, I literally thought I had to pull over the road and change my britches. I'm not kidding you. That's how I felt. I thought, holy crap, what is this, you know? And I pulled over because I was playing it on my laptop, because I didn't have iPods and stuff then. So I was like Voldemort running around with my computer. And I had it plugged into the lighter, and I had it playing up, facing me on the seat, because I couldn't get enough of it. I could not get enough of that. I kept listening to that same one message over and over. I don't know how many times. It doesn't matter. But I listened to it until I got it. Until it sunk, it stuck, you know. And I remember that next, about a week later in San Diego, looking out and looking at all the people and realized for the first time that no man was my enemy. And so I could love them freely and openly. There wasn't anybody walking out there that was my enemy. And I felt that sensation in my room all alone. I couldn't share it with my brother. My brother was with me. You know, he didn't understand it. I couldn't really share it with anybody. But it really just brought tears to my eyes as it melted away all of the judgment that had been building up my whole life. You know, because, I mean, I was reformed. And we believed that, you know, everybody was going, we weren't as bad as the Baptists, okay? But we didn't, the Baptists believe everybody's going to hell but them, and then they're going to burn in hell, right? Well, the Reformed, at least my version of it. We didn't believe in hell anymore, but we still believed everybody was lost. You know, and I might be the only one, you know. I could relate to Isaiah when he said, is there anyone out there, you know? So now hell. Somebody had brought hell up specifically. And hell isn't a place anyone goes. Neither is heaven. Nobody goes somewhere. There's no such thing as somewhere to go. That's part of the problem. Is that we think heaven's a place where you've got a margarita and a beautiful woman and you're sitting on a beach with the perfect temperature and it never rains. You know, and you never get tired and it, so it's always a party, right? That was my version anyway. Hell is a place where God does not exist. And it could only happen right in between these two things right here. Yeah. That's the only place it can happen. And so in between my ears, I begin to form concepts, and that's what we're going to talk about today, that produce a realm of judgment and criticism and gnashing of teeth. Hello? Gnashing of teeth. It happens a lot there. Right? Tony was talking about frustration. And when personalities touch, it says, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Okay? Now, those things aren't going to die in this realm. We have to realize that. Because your ego is going to say, well, something happened and it's gone. But it's not gone. It doesn't go away. It's a realm that we have to realize and recognize so that when we begin to go there, as Kathy talked about this morning, now I recognize it and I'm not going to stay there as long this time. Yeah. You know, that's all. And the only judgment there is the judgment I create. Yes. Right? So, we talk about frustration, anxiety, anxiousness. Those are all names that are over the doorway on the entrance to your hell. Not anybody else's, your own. Right? It's your own hell that you create. Right? And it's a place God doesn't exist because He's not praised there, and we're not thankful there, and we don't. All we care about is one thing, okay? And as soon as you go there, the theme song. Song starts, and it's just a broken record, and it's only one record. And it's, I'll have it my way. And it keeps playing over and over and over again, see? So if somebody is frustrating you, it's not them, it's because you'll have it your way. I want it my way, is where the frustration comes from. It's not someone else's fault. It's, I have it my way. Right? And here's the thing that really creates the problem is we've got billions of different releases of that song. Don't we? Billions. Because everyone's got their own version of I'll Have It My Way. Yeah. And nobody agrees. And exactly. So from what starts with man was born to troubles, the sparks fly upward, is they eventually use them to light bombs. Don't they? At some point. Because... And then our ego wants to say, well, you know, you've had a really hellacious experience, so that means it's all over. But as long as we're in this world, everything out there, including my eyes and ears, are going to try to pull me back into that. Okay? And I have a hell that I just went through before these meetings start, and it happens every time before we have meetings, which I'm suspicious of. And it's the spirit of error that comes, but my hell was called generator. A couple people here know what that means. I'm not going to tell you the story, but it was with one of my brothers. And I've been frustrated with him because he has his own version of how he wants to work for me. And we don't agree. I have a version and he has a version, right? And when my business is down and it's not functioning, right? we have to bring in about $70,000 or $80,000 a day to stay afloat. Per day, not per month, per day. So if I'm down and my phones are down and I have no power and everybody goes home, we aren't making any money. Well, that happened last week. Because, and guess where the generator was that I have so I don't ever go down, right? So we don't lose $70,000 or $80,000 a day? Hello? It was sitting out in the barn and wasn't hooked up because somebody wasn't that concerned about hooking it up, right? Sat there for 3 weeks. And every time I went by it, I went, oh, why is that thing getting hooked up? For three weeks, I went by it. I go, and I don't like to micromanage my people. Okay, I really don't. I want them to make mistakes. Hopefully, they're not too costly, right? And so I went by there for 3 weeks, and it wasn't hooked up. And then we lost power last week. Yeah. Well, guess what I did? I went nuts. You seen the Tasmanian Devil, the cartoon, the Tasmanian Devil?
You took all of it.
I did spin around and threw my coffee and let my brother know what I thought of his plan for putting the generator in. It wasn't pretty. I'm here to tell you right now. And it was hell, and it took me a week for the feeling to go away. A week. Not a day. A whole week. And it didn't start to go away till I sat down with Kathy out at South Haven and I confessed it to her. And she says, well, I mean, she got a little nervous. She said, well, this guy going to go nuts on me right now, you know? Well, you didn't have too many words right at the beginning. But then she said to me, everything happens for a reason. Well, I couldn't see it at the moment, okay? Now I see it. Now I see that. Okay, everything happens for a reason, right? So I could share that with you. So I lay my life down, which is I lay it open for my friends and those that I love, right? And so we confess that so that we all then can openly, without judgment, come to that river of grace without fear and confess those things that keep us in hell. That's the only issue. We're not being judged by the Father. And he didn't even know it happened. And you know what? He doesn't care that it happened. He doesn't care. Isn't that crazy? Because he isn't judging my brother for not hooking the generator up. But I sure was. Yeah, so what do you do with that, right? Well, you wait and listen. And you might have to wait and listen for a couple weeks till the truth comes in about what to do. Because Kathy said, well, she says, well, what are we going to do? And I says, I don't know. And she says, why do you think it happened? And I said, I don't know that either. And it finally started coming. You know, because she says, well, it happens for a reason. And so I said, okay, well, okay. So here it is. It's just now come out for the first time, really, except to Kathy. And this when the few billion releases of I'll have it my way begin to play, I've discovered in Scripture it's called Leviathan. That great dragon that wars and makes war. Yeah. That's what it is. Created by the Lord God. Not the Father of Jesus. Created by the Lord God. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to go to Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to talk about the formation of the vain imagination, which is the serpent of Eden. The serpent of Eden is the vain imagination. And the creation of the Lord God. We're going to talk about that today. So, our return to paradise. In Genesis, we've already shared that in chapter 1, we find the creation of the world. But what we see is that we're seeing two creations in chapter 1 and 2. And the evangelical world has focused mostly on Genesis 2, trying to screw it onto Genesis 1, thinking it's a regurgitation of the first chapter, and it's not. Especially if you look closely, it's not. So, in the first chapter, up to the fourth verse of the second chapter, we see the Father of Jesus, who creates the world of life. And from the fourth verse in the second chapter, all of a sudden we see another God come to the scene and create a different kind of world altogether. And and if you look there closely, you'll see all the way through the first chapter, it says God, big G even. So King James even got a little sniff of this, you know. Because all of a sudden in 2:4, we see the Lord God appear. Well, who's the Lord God? The second creation is not an amplification or continuation of the first one, because everything was finished, we know, in the first creation, including man. And the work has been pronounced good. Then a new creator, apparent new creator, with a different title appears and makes man and the world all over again by a different method, which certainly different results, right? There wasn't talk of any rest. There wasn't talk of anything being finished. And nothing was good. All hell started to break loose. So these two creations stand beside each other without any explanation within the text. And that's why everybody thinks Christians are nuts. Because they look and they say, we call this Bible holy. And there's nothing holy about the Bible. Okay? It's a Bible, yes. But I'll tell you what I'm seeing now, and I'm just starting to see it, is that after Genesis 2:4, all the way to the end of Revelation, it's mostly talking about man's deliverance from death and hell. Mostly. There's some snippets in there of good stuff, right? But even when you read Romans, Paul's declaration in Romans shows how he's going in and out of truth. That's what's going on. And for us to sit there and judge the Bible and say that there's contradictions, is the only place there's contradictions is back here. See, and right between my ears again, right? It just means we don't understand it. That's all. Because I'm sure if they were here and could explain what they were writing about, it'd be very clear. Because I see them as diaries. I see the books as individual diaries. And we can't take the words and try to stack them on top of each other. And that's why I don't want to call it holy. Because then we think it's inerrant. Right? And I don't think there's any error there. I just think we don't understand the stories correctly. Because I see Paul talking about, and it's the same thing with me. If you were to write a diary about me and you watched me last week, you'd say, what the hell's going on? But it's in the book, right? It's in the book, right? Well, just before, beautiful words were coming out of his mouth last week. And listen to this baloney. Well, it's all in the book, right? So it's a story of Paul's life and Jesus' life. It was, and we know it was Jesus' life coming out of hell, because that's exactly what he did. Well, why couldn't that be the rest of the writers too? It can, and it is. And now it starts to make more sense to me when I see beautiful passages in the beginning of Romans, and then I see Paul struggling in Romans 6 and 7, and then I see him talking about a God who forms vessels of honor and dishonor in Romans 9. Well, he lost his demonstration in Romans 9. There's no God that creates vessels of honor and dishonor. There is no such thing. He was talking about the God of Moses again, and the whole, even in the New Testament, it's talking about guys and people that were under bondage in the law. So the law is everywhere there. Now we know what to look for. And there's beautiful passages everywhere. But you get a creation or a truth that comes to you, and then you can go and it just bursts out of the scripture. They're all over, but it's over here and it's over there and it's here. And my mind wants to go in, and it needs to be methodical. I like plans, you know. And I want it progressive. My mind says that, but it's not. But now we know the secret, because in Genesis 2:4, the realm of death and hell was formed. And God had nothing to do with it. Now we find God returning in Revelations 22 and reminding us again of what happened in Genesis 1 when he said, when John said, "Behold, I looked up and I saw a new heaven and a new earth descending. And out of the clouds, the Father said, 'Behold, the habitation of God is with man.'" Like it was in the beginning. He said it at the end. Well, that's the definition of heaven. Not going somewhere. God in the man is the definition of heaven. And there's no room for anything else. That's the problem. There's no room for me there. That's why it says no man will ever see God. Because he can't. He will never see God, ever. Full stop. Because there's no room for him there. And we've been flirting with some stuff a lot. Last year we went to Australia. God said to me in a still small voice, because I was struggling with some things, and he just whispered and he said to me, "Well, your problem is there's no me. There is no me." And I was struggling with me. Me, myself, and I. We were fighting. There was nobody there, and we were fighting. And he said, "There's no me." Well, I didn't understand all of that now, and I'm starting to see now that we're just beginning to discover the fullness of that. Just beginning. Martha was talking about it. Something big is coming. And Tony started talking about it in his message at the beginning. He expounded on it quite well. So we're going to expand it a little farther. So, in the first creation, we find all that couched in a numerical setting, which is the setting of completeness, when it said the heavens and earth were finished, and on the seventh day, God brought his work to an end, which is a sense of completeness, right? That's what this word seven is represented to those who wrote the book. Everywhere in the Hebrew religion, seven is a number of completion. And so even the author then was saying it's finished. Okay, it's not really talking about 24-hour days there, okay? In the second creation, the Lord God is seen as a deity who can punish sin, but he's quite incapable of stopping it. He can't stop it, but if you go there, you're sure going to be punished. Right? Now that's really cruel, isn't it? If that was our Father, that'd be pretty cruel. I wouldn't ever want to say that to any of you. And here, our perverted, twisted minds, the serpent, it comes up with these crazy concepts about the Father of Jesus, who's going to beat you through your life and then burn you in hell if you don't say, "Down, I lay me down to sleep every night." Because that was my version, my folks taught me. You got to say your prayer. You know, we scrambled on the ground, you know, "Now I lay me down to sleep," you know, and sure hope we don't swear during our sleep, you know, because we'd probably go to hell for that. If you're around the Pentecostals, I'll tell you, they're even worse than the Baptists. And I don't want to judge the people, but I mean, you touch things the wrong way and they tell you you're going to hell. And they would visit the campgrounds I grew up in 2 weeks out of the year. And I just wanted to run when my mom would come home from those meetings. You know, because she'd always come up with something. If you don't clean your room, you're going to hell. And if you smoke, you're going to hell. And I quit believing her, you know, after a while. Because, I mean, how many times can you go to hell? You know, I mean, because everything I did, I was going to go to hell, you know. And thankfully, I quit believing her, you know. But now we're finding out the real meaning of it, you know, and understanding of it. So the first creation was the real creation of a spiritual universe that is described, which had no beginning and ending, a place where, what Tony talked about, time has no reality. So I always thought eternity was like a million plus a million trillion years, right? Then we'd all stop for a glass of water and we'd start singing the Hallelujah Chorus again, you know, for another million trillion zillion years, right? Now we find out there is no time in eternity. There's no such thing as time. It's a perpetual now, where I believe we will continue to be, the glory of God will continue to be revealed to us, And we're not going to get bored with it. Now that's hard for me to comprehend that it would continue, but he already says now that we go from glory to glory. And I don't think that will ever end. Ever. That's just where I'm at with it right now. So, in the second creation, we see the unfolding of the mind. Forming a realm produced by the imagination of man. So the mind isn't the enemy. Here we reach that which destroyed the Garden of Eden and the paradise of God. Here we reach the world of judgment and the knowledge of good and evil. Here we find the serpent of Eden and his God. So the serpent of Eden had a God. And Jesus called him out when he talked to the Pharisees and said, "You're of your father the devil, and his work you will do." That's the God of the serpent of the Garden of Eden. And so that serpent is our vain imagination. That's the serpent. Not the mind. It's the mind bent on itself. And it always bends towards itself. And the ego's tricky. Like I said, it says you don't have an ego. And it says, you know, if you just have this experience, you'll get out of hell. And guess what happens when we say that? We start another religion. Because if it worked for you, I want to try it. But it's never the same for anybody, you know. So we don't want to start another religion. At least I don't. So, okay. So who is the Lord God? And I have gotten where I snoop a lot. Diane talked to you about being sort of houndy. And I've got all the lost books of the Bible and, of course, the New Revised Standard Version. The old Catholic Bible had a lot of books in it that were considered part of the canon originally. And I don't think anyone's really said they're heretical, but it doesn't matter. But I'm going to quote out of a couple books that were in between the Old and New Testament. One of them is Baruch, and one of them is the Wisdoms of Solomon. And in Baruch, here it tells us of the birth of the vain imagination. Talks about it. So again, we're all talking about Genesis 2, right? That's the theme. What happened in Genesis 2? Because our return to paradise begins at the center of hell. That's where the door is. I heard a small voice tell me, "Mike, you want to go higher, but you've got to go lower first to find the door. You've got to go lower first." And it's in the center of hell, and we see that in Scripture with David when he said, "I was in hell, and you reached down and lifted me up." And Jonah said, "Out of the belly of hell I cried unto the Lord." Well, that's good. You know, but isn't that funny? That's where they met up with God. Right? In the center of their dilemma. And that's what it takes. And I talked about a couple weeks ago about what God do you believe in? And we talked about the burning of the end of our rope. And the ego says, "Boy, I'm glad we got that over with. I'm sure glad that's over, because we'll never have to go there again." You know, the biggest lie there ever is. It's a place. It's a state of repentance that you continue to visualize, so that you don't go back there, right? Or you'll go right back there, and you'll try to light the thing on fire. You know, once you start feeling good, you know, you'll go light your rope on fire again, even. And it's going to burn out, and then you're going to be frustrated again. Well, do we really like this kind of a life? You know, is that fun? I don't have any fun with it. And what I've found is that it's getting flatter, but that doesn't mean it's gone. And I'll tell you where I'm at. I don't want to say it's going to go away, because when I say it's going to go away, then it gets steep again. See, so, and it's not anything to be afraid of. As Kathy was saying, we just need to see it so we recognize it now, right? And it's becoming really clear to me. So here in Barak 1:22 it says, but every... Now when I'm reading these verses, we have to take them first person. You can't say it's my neighbor, or it isn't going to do you any good. Right? So, and I'm going to translate it, some of them, first person, so we really get it. But here it says, every man followed the imagination of his heart.
Yeah.
Every man. Which is my idea of life. Not yours. My idea of life is my imagination.
Yeah.
To serve strange gods. And to follow evil in the sight of the Lord God. Now, God's not evil. But I'm doing evil right in front of my own spirit that I've been given. That's where the frustration comes. Because right in front of the living spirit of Christ within me is all this garbage going on. Right in front of me. Not the Father. Right here in front of me. That's where the friction starts. So as that grows, hell becomes more violent in my mind. Not that I'm doing things more violent, but it hurts more. Because over here, I've got peace and joy. And the differences are quite tremendous now. Quite profound. Where they didn't used to be, because I was really in hell all the time. Before. And now, it's more painful. That's why it took longer. You know, this time. And I don't want to go there, believe me. So, I mean, if you see me go on there, tackle me. You know, and Diane is starting to whisper to me now about certain things that she and I've talked about together. And I said, you know, love, lay down your life for me and help me with these things. Because it's very difficult for me to go into this business with 50 people that don't know the Father and manage that and not get pulled under by it. Okay, it's hard. I'm not saying, I don't feel sorry for me, Argentina, but... It's not simple, okay? I'm not sitting on an ivory tower waiting for somebody to drop money off in a cup, you know? I mean, it's tough. And I see the wisdom of the Father coming out and dealing with all the situations that come in front of me now. But every once in a while, one will drag me to hell. And this was one of them. So, this Lord God, you know, I'm just starting to see how big this is. Because the Bible talks about the Lord God more than it does the Father of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. You know, if you're out there disagreeing with me, I don't want you to get embarrassed. So don't say anything. Because I'll bring it home on you. Because why did Jesus say, my Father judges no man? Because nobody knew it. Not one person knew what he said. That's why he came. Because nobody knew this Father that doesn't judge anybody. And it's still the same mostly today. Now, we go back in the New Testament and we keep thinking, this is good news and we ought to duplicate that and we need to heal this and stuff. And I'm telling you, all the ministry of Jesus died with Him. There's no such thing as a healing ministry anymore. No such thing. That's gone. We're much higher than that. And stay with me now. Because again, you're going to find out the answer to it, and it'll be clear as a bell. I'm going to walk you there because I've seen it in clarity, the answer to this. And I can't give it to you all at once. I wish I could. But you're going to hear it in these messages, the answer to that question, why there is no more healing ministry. And why we don't even want one. Why we don't want to go there. So what I'm seeing... is there's this Lord God, this strange God that we create within the realm of this world of our vain imagination. This is a God of the Old Testament, the God of man, and He is as far away from the Father of Jesus as the East is from the West. Okay? There's not an opposite, but it's other. It's a UFO. So I'm seeing more and more the story told in Scripture is about man's journey out of hell and death that was created by his vain imagination. Because we read about the wicked and evil adulterous generation of man, and that comes from the Lord God that he formed in the garden out of the dust of the ground. And if you read that passage, it says he's formed from the generations of man. It says it right there. This Lord God is formed from the generations of man. So this Lord, this law God was formed by the minds of the Hebrews. It wasn't the real God. And I'll tell you what, when you read stuff, and we're going to go into some of the definitions of it, you're going to see it everywhere. So now, that little Hannah that's attached to Barbara down in North Carolina wrote me an email, and she, I don't want to say she's amazing, but what she says is amazing to me. Because she had heard some of our messages at the Australia seminar and wanted to get this book, Theologia Germanica. And so she writes me about it and says, you know, thank you so much for the audios and videos. Barbara and I have been blessed. They help a lot. I want to order this book. And blah, 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 blah. She goes on. Then she finishes her email with this statement I want to read to you. She says, the more we listen, the more we die. It's tough and amazing. So she's describing this doorway in the center of hell. That's the entrance to paradise. Now, I'd like to get out of it myself. Okay? I would really like that. I'd like to know the way out, and I'd like it to happen quicker. You know? I would really like that. And there's certainly a way there. You know, and I'm not saying everyone has to go there, okay? They don't have to go my way, right? I'm not going to start my record player back up again, you know? So what's tough? No one wants to hear about the death that has to come. And so we're not addressing it very well, folks. Because it's holding us in bondage still. Still, everyone that's in here, I'm promising you, it's holding you in bondage today. Because we've got false concepts that we think are righteousness. And it's not true. Just not true. I remember last year, I was with Diane up at Traverse City, and we just happened to be listening to a recording of Joel at the time. And I can't remember which one it was, or the theme, but I do remember this statement, and it's along the same lines as what Hannah wrote. And he said, until you realize that you are not man, you'll be seeking a God. And there's none to be found. So if you don't know who you are, okay, now this is going to be painful what I say. If you don't know who you are, you're worshiping the wrong God. Because as Martha was saying, they come together and they kiss each other. And she said in the car last week, to find ourselves, we have to find God. See, so if we don't know who we are, we don't really understand the Father of Jesus the way he needs to be known. We don't. And I'm confessing to you, I don't. And I'm starting to understand the language of that now. You know, from my own lips. I'm starting to understand that. So that's never left me. I didn't understand it all at the time, but I'm starting to see it work its way out now. And I want to read a passage out of here that we shared in Australia again because it was so good. I just want to read it to you again. And I'm not going to give you the whole history of it, but if you want to hear it, you can write us because the message was called The Tree of Self-Will. And it was mostly about Martin Luther's revelation. But in the book, The Theologia Germanica, in chapter 47, it says, one says that self-will is the most widespread commodity in hell, and that's certainly true. Hell is and consists of self-will. If there would be no self-will, there would be no hell and no devil. So there you go. So what happened in Genesis 2:4 is the self-will was born. And the world of death and hell began. And all through Scripture, the whole revelation of Revelation is a symbolic picture of man's journey out of hell. It's everywhere. And I've heard it in Tony's messages. He's talked about it. Got one more prop for you. I remember getting this book when I was a small boy. It was printed in 1971. I found one of Diane's. It's a Bible. And at the time, a lot of people scoffed at it because they sort of said, well, it's got to be heretical since it's new, you know. But it's called Good News for Modern Man. Anybody remember it? Because they gave them out, like, in millions of copies. They were going to evangelize the world with this thing, you know. And its translation sometimes is pretty good, actually. I was surprised. But you know what? It didn't work. Did it? And it wasn't good news, because I kept waiting for the good news, you know. But I was always feeling like Jesus was going to get me,
yeah.
You know, all the time. I'm not going to tell the joke again, because I'm wearing it out, but Tony does a good, nice pirate's version of Jesus is going to get you, and it's beautiful. How, you know, the title of this book is a lie. And now I'm going to really shock you, okay? Because I've got some bad news for you. The gospel isn't good news. It's not good news. It's a death sentence. And if we don't get that down, if we don't really get it down, okay, I'm talking get it nailed down and understand what that means, you still got your foot dragging in the flames. Okay? You might have one handle on the door to paradise, right? But the tornado's blowing through and it's trying to suck you back in. Okay? So you might see it and you might even talk about it. And we see it all over in Scripture. Man, I've made it. And then the next verse, here's all these contradictions, you know. Well, he obviously didn't quite understand all of it yet. And we talked about that. Paul and Peter, at the end of Acts, which was written way after Romans, didn't even know that God wasn't a respecter of persons until then. Because Peter jumped up and said, I finally realized God's not a respecter of persons. Finally. Well, they must not have known it up till then. Right? And God came and showed him that was the case. Well, the Jews judged everybody and everything. And if you weren't a Jew, you weren't it. You know? I mean, they hated everybody. It's a lot worse even than now. And our Christianity was formed from those doctrines. Pretty sad. So, the gospel of Jesus was thought to be a message of light. So it needs to be retitled. And here's why. Because we've been screwing the good news onto our concept of ourselves. That's why. Because we think we're somebody. So when we hear, I'm righteous, we think our ego's righteous. We do. It's not true. And so this is why Jesus spent so much time saying he was nothing. And saying, don't call me good. Because that was the beginning of the gospel. That was the beginning of it. And I'll tell you, I've taught that part of that for years, and every time I talk about it, a moan, a cry is heard all over Egypt. When I say man's nothing and he doesn't have any power and he can't do anything. Look, you hear a cry from everybody. And it's not good. That's certainly not good news, right? That part isn't. But if you'll follow me, if you'll stay with me, you'll see how wonderful this is, and it's what Hannah was talking about. It's tough, but it's amazing. So she got it down. She could hear it. She could see it. And it's what Paul talked about when he said, I have to die daily. So it's a realm. It's a state of repentance. It's a disposition that I begin every day with now. And here's what I say. No matter what I do today, whether I go to hell, no matter what I do today, no matter what I do, okay, do, talking about what I do, right? The do-dos. It will never change anything. So I don't have to be worried about the results. I don't have to be worried about competition. I don't have to be worried about how bad it might look, right? It doesn't affect the Father one bit. And Tony just told us he don't even see it. Well, how could he not care? My ego says. How could he not care about that? So it's not good news to our personality, it's a death sentence to the personality, and it's got to be held down. And this is what it's talking about, working out your salvation. It's not doing something, it's recognizing you can't do anything. It's recognizing you can do nothing to change how God feels about you. And that's the good news. And I don't care what it is. And this is hard. I don't care if it's you're going to take a machine gun out and shoot people. Because that's our fault. That's not God's fault. That's coming from Leviathan, the great dragon. That's where it comes from. So it's 1,000 people that get together with their vain imaginations and build societies. And religious groups aren't any different than the Moose Lodge. They might as well bring beer and wine into those too and sit around like Tony did, you know, and talk about nothing, you know, because that's all they're doing, right? And I don't want to do that anymore, and I certainly don't want this ministry to do that, and I know Tony and Martha and Kathy and you all here don't want to hear that, and I don't want to go there. And so it's so now we're seeing, to me, a new language even that's beginning to come clear to me about the fact that this vain imagination is the beginning of all of our sorrow. And it's there's nothing wrong with our mind, it's just these imaginations that begin to be formed. And it's the legion we talked about in a lesson is we have 1,000 concepts that we grab a hold of. And it's even happens with some of the really good ministries we've been around. I've seen it in some really good ministries because if we get a group of lessons together, we'll start to form a religion out of it. And I have to approach each time I come before anyone realizing I don't want to say anything about me. I don't want to do that to you. I respect you enough to just want to tell you the truth of today, and I have to forget about the history of the lessons yesterday even, which might have sounded good at the time, but they're not today's manna. And we need fresh stuff every day. We need fresh stuff. And we'll find even some of the things we used to teach will fall away. Because that's the glory to glory. That's the growth there, right? And some of them might have been wrong. Oh my gosh, that couldn't be. Not that we've put our stamp on it. And we've given a name. How could that be? But it has to be that way. It has to be. Because it's only now. And as Kathy said, everything that's happened is history, including me sitting up here at a table and sharing. Right now is the time that we need to hear what's there today. We need to hear that. Because this is now, you know. I can't even remember half the stuff I said. I probably can't remember 90% of what I said. So Jesus kept saying, he said, oh, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to find it. Same thing. Right? My concept, my vain imagination. If you don't lose it, you won't find life. And everything you have, you will lose. Because it's just a puff of smoke. That's all it is. And you think I'm making that up, but I'm not. I got a verse for it. For what is the definition of, what is your definition of life? James says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your definition of life that you walked in here with. I'm telling you, you walked in here with the definition of yourself and life, and it has to vanish away. We have to continually lay that down in order to receive. Because I don't want anything, I don't want any ideas I got blocking the truth. I'm tired of that kind of living. I don't want to block whatever's new. And that's this bulldog, tenacious thing, you know, that's there with me. If God, I said to God alone one time on a motorcycle, I said, whatever it takes, I want to know who you are. I said, I don't care what happens to me. And I really meant it. And I was going through one of the hells in my life of thousands. And this was a big one. This was like a typhoon, okay, compared to what happened a week ago. Because it went on for years. And nobody was talking to me. Because I was sort of a black sheep. And I decided the church wasn't the answer. And I said, well, this isn't working. So I left the church. And my best friend quit talking to me. So my family wasn't talking to me. And my best friend wasn't talking to me. And I had no place to go. And I just pulled over on my motorcycle and said, God, you're it. That's all that's left. So better tell me who you are, you know, because I'm interested in something other than what this is. Whatever this is, I'd like something different, please. You know, if you can take my order, you know. So this message of death has to be understood correctly in order for us to enter into the land of the living. It's the key. It's the only way in. If we're going to find out what it meant to before you were born, I made you holy, this is the key. Is whatever idea I have of myself and whatever idea I have of you has to continually be laid down. Or there'll be friction. Guaranteed. Okay? Just happens. Now here's a verse out of the Wisdoms of Solomon that describe Genesis 2:4. Such things they did imagine, it says. They were deceived. For their own wickedness had blinded them. Now, wickedness and sin are the same word. Wickedness is a little strong, right? But sin just means you've misidentified yourself. There's only one sin. You're not a sinner. If you think you're a sinner, you're just a baby Christian. Because there are no sinners. Okay? It doesn't matter what you do. Because it'll never go away if you don't get a right picture of who you are. So you can't sit out here with all the symptoms and try to deal with them one at a time and get anywhere. That's not the problem. And we're going to peel back a big layer today that's going to help everybody, I guarantee you. Okay, you're going to see it. You'll see it. It won't be me telling you. You will see it clear as a bell. Because we're going to go there carefully through these verses. Because I'm going to read them and then I'm going to go read them in first person. As for the mysteries of God, they forgot them, it says. Neither hope they for the wages of righteousness, nor discern the reward for blameless souls. For God created man to be immortal, and made him to be an image of his own eternity. Not my idea of my life. God made me to be the image of his eternity. Which is timeless. Nevertheless, through envy of the devil, came death into the world, and they that do hold on his side do find it. What? Death. They find death. So this is a perfect description of me. Not you, of me. Because everybody was lost. Everybody. We can't blame Adam. Okay? And it's not anybody's fault. We've been handed it down, but we can't blame our parents either. Right? Because then you're not going to get anywhere. So here we go with some more. It says the same thing. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So I don't care what you're going to talk to me about. You can tell me about all your stories and stuff, but I'm really not that interested in them. I'll be honest with you right now. I'm not interested in them. And it's funny, too. You get in a group, and somebody starts telling a story, and the other ones are just dying to tell theirs. And while they're waiting to tell theirs, they ain't listening to yours. Now, I'm telling you, I've been there many conversations that way. I remember getting in one once where I started talking about how much I suffered. And the guy next to me, he wanted to tell how much he suffered. And then we started arguing about who suffered the most. I think it's okay one-on-one to set and work through things with people, but it's not okay in a group setting because everybody's in a different place, you know. And so that's why we like to listen, you know, and be still. So, James, I said to you already that for what is your definition of life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then Peter says, for your idea of life is as grass, and all the glory of it as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower of it falleth away. Now, I want to read to you a verse in Psalms. I don't want you to look it up. I want you to just listen. And I'll give you a copy of my notes, anybody that wants them, okay? Then you can go and study it then, if you want to do that. Now, I took the liberty of making this first person because this passage has been mistranslated completely. Because everybody's thought it's talking about the Father of Jesus, and it's not, and it can't be. And you'll see when we read it why it can't be. And it says in Psalms, our vain imagination carriest us away as with the flood. We are as asleep. In the morning we are like grass which groweth up, and in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and withereth. It's a perfect example of your life in hell. Because that's all the longer it lasts. It's just during the daylight hours, you know, and then you take it to bed with you even. Why is this true, what I just read? Why is that true? And here in the next verse it says, because we are consumed by our own anger. And by our own wrath are we troubled. We have set our iniquities before us, and our secret sins in the light of our countenance have been exposed right in front of our own spirit. That's where the friction comes in, because it's not who you are. That's why it's so important to die to this phantom, because it's not really you. So that's why the friction's there, see? So the friction comes from the good news. Right? This is who you really are, and we're continuously believing and thinking we're something we're not. Continuously. And that creates the friction. That's where the sparks fly. There. So, for all our days are passing away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of thy own strength, they be 80 years, if you're lucky. I added in, if you're lucky. Yet, is there only strength? Now, how would you like this to be your strength? Yet, is there only strength, labor, and sorrow? That's not too good, is it? For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of your own anger? Even according to our fear is thine own wrath. It's our own wrath. It's not the wrath of the Father of Jesus. So, anywhere you're seeing wrath in the Bible, it's got nothing to do with God. Nothing. It's got to do with you and your Lord God that you formed out of the dust of the ground. That's who it is. It's your God that you formed because you misunderstood who you are. And if you don't understand who you are, like Joel said, if you don't realize you're not man, you're going to be looking for a God that lines up with your definition of yourself. See? You are. It's going to happen automatically. It's not a choice you make. It's, I need a God that matches my idea of my life. That's why I keep going to Him and asking Him for stuff. For healing. Ooh. Ooh. That was a big one, wasn't it? That's a big one. So, here we go again. I'm going to translate some more verses for you, which are going to bring this home. So we're back to the Wisdoms of Solomon, 2:21 and 2:24. That is how evil people think, but they are wrong. And I've translated that. This is how our vain imagination works. There really isn't an evil person, okay? And when it talks about the wicked and evil and all of that in the Bible, it's talking about that which opposes your real permanent identity. There's no such thing as a wicked man or an evil man. And so we have to translate those when we read that correctly. You know, and I'm not saying it didn't mean that, you know, but we weren't there when they wrote the book. But the Spirit now is leading us into truth by these huge concepts of beautiful, wonderful truth that teach us that we've been looking to go higher, and now we find out we've got to go lower to go higher. Right? It's really to go higher, we go lower. And Paul said it everywhere. You've got to lose your life to find it. I have to die daily to my concept of myself. That's what it's talking about. That will begin to build once you drive your car into the mall and your eyes are open and your ears are open. It will start to build again. It will. Okay? And if you don't know it, it'll grab you again. And then you'll be frustrated. And now if you go in prepared, knowing who you really are, ahead of time, then when it comes, you'll say, oh, I know you. I know who you are. And I don't agree with you. Now, people think you're nuts, you know, but you can say it out loud if you need to. That's all right. I talk to myself all the time. So now, this is how evil people think, but they are wrong. They are blinded by their own wickedness. This is how our vain imagination works. It causes us to be deceived. Veiled to our own ignorance, it will never know the Father's secret attributes of loving kindness and righteous judgment, or understand the rewards that come from realizing we were created holy and blameless before we were born. Ever. When God created us, He did not create us for death. He made us exactly like Himself, the image of eternity. Exactly like Himself. This is why now we got to stop here for a second and park the car, right? Just for a second. He made us exactly like Himself. And this is why what Martha said last week, we have to find God to find ourselves. Now, you can't run around, like Tony said, and tell people you're God. But I think there was a wonderful definition in Australia of at the William Rickett, was it?
Yeah.
Said, I am. Have anybody of you seen light pipes or fiber optics? How they put light through the tube and it comes out the ends? And it lights up, but the source is way over here? We are the essence of the Father. We are that light source at the end of the cable. See, it's not separate from, it's connected to, right? So we are who He is. He didn't create human beings to scratch out their life by the sweat of their brow. He didn't do that. Man did. He did not create that. So that's why you can never say, I'm somebody. Because as soon as you do, you're on your way to hell. As soon as you say that, Jesus says, I'm nobody. Don't call me good. I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm not here to seek my glory. Because He knew, He began to understand that when you see me, you see the Father. That's not optional. It's not a choice we make. Because if you think you make choices, you're right back to the man who was formed out of the dust of the ground. We don't choose God. There's no entity there that can choose anything. There is no self. You are the essence of God. Period. You already are. Nothing changes that. So each morning when I get up, I say, God, whatever happens today, I know it won't change anything. Now, do I believe it all day long? Not always. Not always. It's still true. It doesn't make it not true. But that's our only hope. Really? Because I've tried it the other way a few thousand times. A few thousand times in hell. Thousand. And I would never say I'm never going to go there again, because as soon as I said it, it means I'm there. Okay? My ego's tricking me. See? And that's okay, right? If you're going to find heaven and hell, then let's run for the flames. That's my thought. I want to run towards it. It doesn't matter how painful it is. That's laying down my life, right? My idea of life. That's what I'm seeing. So, we were created holy and blameless. When God created us, He did not create us for death. He made us exactly like Himself. Nevertheless, it was the jealousy of the vain imagination, parentheses, I took devil out and put vain imagination in, right? It was the jealousy of our vain imagination that brought death into the world. And those who embrace its desires will surely die. What will we die to? The fact that we are the very essence of God. The fact that that idea is even true. What blocks it? Guilt. And we've heard that, we've even heard that, and it was wonderful when I heard it, that guilt is that quenches the spirit. But can I make a suggestion? That we can even go higher with that? If you feel guilty, it's your vain imagination. Who is this person that feels guilty? Who is that person? There's nothing there. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. There is no self. God never created this crazy imagination you've got of your life. And it's been happening so long, and there's so many different variations, nobody's figured it out. See? In my mind, anyway. Because, you know, if there was a big pattern there somewhere, we'd probably get it figured out by now, but everybody's is different. And so it's sneaky, you know? So, I'm grateful that this is coming forth. We've heard it. We've got more clarity now. And we're going to continue talking about this some more, you know. So, I'm done for today. Thank you.